Been looking forward to this time for quite some time, and this is the best time it worked out for us. Although, if you asked me yesterday about this time, I wouldn't be so sure. Yesterday, let's see, Friday morning, I left New Jersey and slept two nights ago in Maine, and then yesterday drove from Maine to my house, got about 8 o'clock last night. So if I look a little groggy, I got that 16 hours of driving in the last, 48 hours. That's probably why. But I slept 12 hours last night, woke up a lot better. So it's good. It's good to be with you folks. What I'd like to do is do three things with you. We'll show you a little update on what's been going on in the ministry. Then the children are going to come and sing Psalm 19 for you. And then we'll open the Word of God together. So I'm going to start with this here, just to give you an idea of what's been going on. What I've done is just compile some slides from the past, 8, 9, 10 months. And I think I got this little clicker's going. Oh, sweet. Wow. This is great. I got all the power in my hand here. This is awesome. So just to give you an example, just to kind of leave you, I know that some of you folks pray for us, and we sure do appreciate that. Oh, I didn't know what that was. And so we appreciate you guys praying for us. This is taken not too far from our home in Tatamagoosh, just down the Sunrise Trail a little bit. I presume this is a little thing here. Oh, look at this. Wow, we're going real high tech tonight. This is great. So Kyle just turned 13 back in December. Bria is 12. Silas is 9. And Abby just turned 8 this week. So it's been the kids are growing. I'm very thankful for that. And thank you for all you who pray for us. So we do all kinds of different things. I think I might have even shown this slide here before. We go into the nursing homes. And as you can imagine, when the kids get up to sing in the nursing home, they're a big hit. Everybody's all ears. Sometimes even the workers will come and stop what they're doing and come and listen to the Word of God through song. So that's a good ministry. I tell the children that they have a real ministry. Sometimes it's, oh, great, Dad's going to make us sing again. But you can encourage them if they bless your heart tonight just to let them know that they do indeed have a ministry. And it's not just me trying to make their lives miserable. But no, it's true that they have a real ministry with the, especially with the seniors. If you would win souls, you must seek them. The sportsman knows that his game will not come to the window of his house to be shot. The fisherman knows that the fish will not come swimming up to his house. So do they not go abroad and seek their prey? So must you and I. So this is pretty much the premise of the evangelism ministry that the Lord's called us to. And part of the open-air ministry, part of the ministry is open-air preaching, which I know that you know is both biblical because the Lord Jesus and pretty much everybody in the Bible did it. And then it's also historical. Whitfield, Spurgeon recently found out that E.M. Bounds, the man who mostly known for his prayer, was a open-air preacher. And then, of course, it is also needed today. So this is me on tradition. If I'm not invited somewhere else, I'm usually on Spring Garden Road in Halifax. And now I am 6 feet tall and I'm standing on a milk crate. So I'm 7 feet in the air. So how high is she in the air? She's slightly intoxicated. I forget her name. And she's standing on one of those Canada Post boxes that are about this high off the ground. That's her friend telling her to get down in the bottom left. And here's her message. Are you ready? Here it is. I'm not kidding you. Nobody should elevate themselves above another person and yell to attract everybody else's attention. Is that right? You don't say. It's just unbelievable what people will say. And so here she is in the next slide. You'll notice her. She's very close to where I am. She's smoking a cigarette. And she's sitting, and I'm opening the Bible, and I'm preaching the Word of God. Now, it's cold. I've got my mitts on, my hat, and I'm going to be honest. I prefer preaching when it's not cold, but sometimes it's cold, so we go out, doesn't matter the weather, and we go out, and so that was a very interesting night. She sat and listened and asked questions, and it was pretty interesting. So that's a kind of a typical night. Now we're moving into December. I think that was November. December, we go to Christmas parades. So usually my wife takes two of the children and goes on one side of the street, and I take the other two kids and go on the other side of the street, and we'll pass out gospel tracts during Christmas parades. So usually a good opportunity. This is a Christmas outreach in Wallace, Nova Scotia, just not too far from our house. I apologize that some of these pictures are kind of dark, but what I did is I had the word Christmas love, and then I had another piece of paper that I covered up the M with a W. And if you cover up the M with the W, then what does it spell? Christ was love. Yeah, I used that to Christmas love to Christ was love to preach the gospel. So if you're going to plan some Christmas thing, you can steal that. I stole it off somebody else. It worked out pretty good. So we went down to every New Year's Eve, we go downtown Halifax. They block off some streets. They have a big thing there, big so-called celebration. So we were down passing out tracts, and this woman told me she's an atheist, and I remember her name was Jessica. So I said, "That's amazing, Jessica, because I don't believe in atheists." And she's, well, you know that to be an atheist, you have to say there is no God. But in order to say that, you have to know everything. You must possess all of the knowledge in the universe to emphatically say there is no God. So even the it's becoming uncool now to say that you're an atheist. Now the cool thing to do is say you're an agnostic because, well, there might be a God, but I seriously doubt it, right? It's a little more safer than to be so arrogant as to say I know everything in the universe. So this woman says, "Oh, I don't believe in atheists." And I said, "Well, that's interesting because I don't believe..." Or she said, "I don't believe in God." I said, "I don't believe in atheists." And I told her why. And I gave her this Bible. It's called the Atheist Bible. I've actually never read it, but it's put out by Ray Comfort, so I trust it because the plastic's still on it, so I don't want to rip one open and give one that the plastic's off it. So 2 weeks after, I'm talking to this guy. His name's John, but all of his friends on the street call him Jesus. And he comes up to me and he says, "Hey, are you the guy that gives out atheist Bibles?" And I'm thinking, how did you know that? Well, that girl, Jessica, was a good friend of his. And so he took the atheist Bible, and so word's getting around that I'm the guy who gives out the atheist Bibles. So I saw him a couple weeks after this picture was taken. I said, "Hey, did you get into that atheist Bible?" "Yeah," he says, "I don't know what it's all about. It's all Christian stuff, trying to convert me to Christianity." I'm thinking, well, good. That's what I was hoping it was. So anyway, I run into John every once in a while downtown Halifax. Run into all kinds of different people. This is a night I remember because I didn't feel like preaching. It was cold. I was tired. I just want to go home, go to bed. I'm tired. I thought, no, you know what? Part of being a man, as you men know, is going to work, even though you don't necessarily feel like it. So I said, you know what? I'm going to do it. Even though it was pretty quiet, it's cold. Obviously, when it's minus 15, minus 20, minus 15, you know, minus 10. Not a whole lot of people just roaming the streets, and even if they are roaming the streets, they're not really interested in talking to you because they're cold, right? So I preached, and lo and behold, these three guys, they stopped, and then these three guys stopped, and now this guy, he's always downtown. I forget his name, but I've never seen this guy sober once. And so anyway, these three young people and these three young guys, and when they first stopped, you know, they got that look like, "Oh, you must be an idiot to stand up on Spring Garden Road at 10 o'clock at night and minus 15 or whatever." But as they started asking questions and I was answering their questions, and one of those six guys, I forget which one, came right up to me as soon as I stepped off the milk crate, shook my hand, said, "Man, you got guts to do that. I don't know if I could do that." I said, "Well, if God, you know, if you get saved, you repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ, and God saves you by his grace, you never know, you might do that." And he said, "Oh, I don't know." So he thanked me, and then the other five guys all walked up and thanked me for sharing the gospel with them. And I thought, wow, here's a night I didn't even want to do it, really, to be honest. And all six of them come up and thanked me, and all of them took a gospel tract with my email address. And it really humbled me. I said, "Lord, thank you for using me in spite of me." You know, you've been there, I'm sure. I believe I was never more acceptable to my master than I was standing to teach those hearers in the open fields. I now preach to 10 times more people than I should if I'd been confined to the churches, to the chapels, to the assemblies. So Mr. George Whitfield obviously has been a huge inspiration to me over the years. I got a phone call back, I don't know, last spring or so. They said, "Hey, Kirk, we're taking the evangelism course at New Brunswick Bible Institute, and we're splitting it into 12, you know, individual classes with 12 individual teachers. Would you like to do the class on evangelism, on street evangelism?" I said, "Well, I'll pray about that." No, that's one you don't even have to pray about. I said, "Oh, of course I'll do that. I'd be honored." So that's what I did this past January. Went and taught a class at New Brunswick Bible Institute. And I brought a fellow who was saved on the streets with me, and he shared his testimony. His name is Daniel Van Kester. He's since moved to Ontario. And so it was a good opportunity. I was thankful for that. If you've been following my newsletters and Facebook and stuff, I had the privilege of going down to Mexico back in March. Open Air Campaigners has every 4 years, they have this thing called international conference. Every year they have a zone conference, but every 4 years is an international conference. And so I paid to go. I said, "Lad, let's go." So this is. Anybody here ever been to Mexico? It is extremely, and I mean extremely Catholic. I've never seen anything. The closest I've ever seen would be like Quebec. But it is just unbelievable. This church, this Roman Catholic church, starts right here. And that's probably only about one quarter of it, maybe not even. Like it goes over to here and over to here. It's just massive. And there's in this city, which is Guadalajara, there's at least 10 of them I counted. And I mean, these things are huge. So the pastor of a local, I think it was a Baptist church, he's translating for me. I'm preaching in English. He's translating into Spanish. And people are hearing the gospel. So that was a real neat opportunity. I'm very thankful that I was able to do that. This fellow here, if you think of our ministry and you're praying for the Hubics, pray for Ron. Because I've had some opportunities to make an impact in Ron's life. Some of these street people, you see them, you know, maybe once or twice, but then others you see on a more regular basis. And I don't know how much time I've got here, how much I need to tell you about Ron, but Ron hates God. But Ron doesn't hate him as much as I think he does, because he calls himself an atheist. And the very first time I met Ron, he was heckling me really bad, and I mean really bad. But the next time I saw him, and by the way, hecklers aren't all that common, really, unless you're on a university campus. Hecklers aren't all that common. But he was heckling me really bad. And the next time I saw him, he was begging for money, literally sitting on the pavement. And I said, "Hey, guys, I'm going to Tim Hortons. What do you want?" And he goes, "What do you mean, what do I want?" I said, "I'm going to Timmy's. What do you want? Hurry up. I'm a busy guy. Let's go." He goes, "Well, I don't have any money." I go, "Well, I'm buying." "Well, are you talking something to eat or something to drink?" And I go, "Well, I'm not made of money. Let's go something to drink." "I want an extra large 6 and 6, Ron says. I'm like, "You can't be serious." But anyway, that's what I brought him. Ever since I gave him that coffee, his attitude toward me has changed dramatically. As a matter of fact, the second last time I saw him, he was coming at me from the side with both of his arms out to hug me. And I was witnessing to somebody, but I only saw him out of the corner of my right eye. So I only saw one arm coming at me, so I kind of flinched. And, well, that's what you do. And he got offended. "What did you think I was going to hit you?" And I said, "Well, I just saw one arm coming at me. I didn't see two arms." And anyway, you know, he said, "I was going to hug you." He says, "Because I bet you've never been hugged by an atheist before." And I said, "No, I have not, because there's no such thing as an atheist." And he gets all mad when I talk that way. But you know what? Probably three separate times now, I've bought him something from Tim Hortons or something from Subway, and building a bridge. He's asking good questions. You know, I'm praying for that Ron will get saved, and not just saved, but don't take that the wrong way, but I'm praying that he'll literally become a flaming evangelist, that he'll take the gospel to his unsaved friends, because he probably knows every homeless person in Halifax, if not all of them, at least half of them, I'll bet you. And so it's definitely improving there with Ron, and come to think of it, I probably now haven't seen him for about, probably since June. So anyway, pray for Ron if you think of him, if you think of us, and sure appreciate you praying for Ron. So this is, sometimes we use the sketchboard, sometimes we don't. this fella here, which one are we on now? Oh, it's not showing that one on here, but that's okay. This gentleman here he's a big tall guy. He's about, I don't know, 6'20" or something like that. He's a big tall guy. He's taller than me, and he's skinny. And he got saved on the streets here about a year and a half ago. And he's quite, he's like, "Hey, Kirk, can I come out and do what you do with you?" What am I going to say? No. I say, "Yeah, come on up." So we get there, and he's like, "Okay, I'm here. What do I do?" All kinds of zeal. I said, "Well, I usually start out by passing out these gospel tracts to people who walk by and being friendly, and I'd kind of get the old evangelism juices flowing with some gospel tracts, and somebody will eventually ask me what they're for, and that'll strike up a conversation." He says, "Can I go talk to those two guys standing over there by the McDonald's about the Lord?" I says, "Sure, go for it." So there he is. I'm like, "Wow, I got to get a picture of this guy." He's just... Mark's a really neat guy. I got a call from the Northbrook Bible Chapel over in Dartmouth, and they said, "Hey, we want you to come sometime. You pick the Sunday in these 2 months." I said, "Well, the only Sunday I can come is this Sunday. I think it was the last Sunday in March or something like that. He says, great. He says, we're going to have a baptism that Sunday. It was Mark. And I didn't even know that. I didn't know till two nights before. So Friday night, one guy says, where are you preaching on Sunday, Kirk? I said, Northbrook Bible Chapel in Dartmouth on Victoria Road. Oh, you're preaching at Mark Sawatsky's baptism. And I was like, who's Mark Sawatsky again? He goes, you know, that big tall guy that got saved on the streets. Oh, wow, how exciting was that? I don't know if that encourages anybody in the room, but man, my feet didn't hit the ground for the next 48 hours. Not only did he get baptized that Sunday, he also got married that Sunday as well. Right at the front of the chapel before everybody and his friends and family there. It was pretty powerful, and I was able to preach the gospel at his baptism slash wedding. So it's really, really exciting. So it's pretty cool what God's doing. We go to the market sometimes in Moncton. That's one's in Moncton. I should say that I can't remember how much you folks know, but I'm no longer with Open Air Campaigners. I started a new ministry. It's called Going and Sowing Ministries. It's basically based out of our local assembly. I just went to the elders and said, hey guys, OAC's been changing the rules a little bit. They don't longer permit me. If you're with Open Air Campaigners Canada, you're no longer to, if you're going to do the open air preaching, it has to only be done with the sketchboard. And this really bothered me. I got this email on February the 11th, and I prayed about it for like 3 months. I went to the international conference in March and asked questions and pleaded my case, but they weren't moving. So after a lot of prayer, I resigned from Open Air Campaigners in May. After praying about that for 3 months and seeking the Lord's direction. But the soapbox ministry is a valid ministry, and I just couldn't kick it to the curb. So that's, if you have any questions about any of that, I'd be happy to answer your questions later. No sort of defense is needed for preaching out of doors, but it would need very potent arguments to prove that a man had done his duty who has never preached beyond the walls of his meeting place. Ouch. Mr. Spurgeon knows how to put it where it is. So this is typical Saturday, Spring Garden Road, talking to people. That was in St. John, New Brunswick. This gentleman in the middle was very convicted over his sins. This guy couldn't care less. I can't tell you how many times two people, one of them is actually concerned, the other one couldn't care less. Kind of remind you of two thieves on a cross. Right? And so it was very powerful. This happens to be empty. I don't know if that's supposed to be empty or not, but I'll just put that out there for what it's worth. At the Charlottetown Bible Chapel, they asked me to come and do the closing for their kids' club. And more than one leader said, Kirk, that's the quietest I've ever seen those kids. Now, they got a little, how do you word it? A lot of single-parent homes, a pretty rough area not far from the chapel there in Dartmouth. And a lot of these kids come and they don't really listen. They're very hard to deal with. But I pulled out the sketchboard and did the thing, and they're just like, you know, it was pretty cool. So it was really, really encouraging. So I was able to encourage them, and the kids heard a clear gospel message that night, which was really good. Typical Saturday on Spring Garden Road. this past summer, oh, I think we're froze up here, guys. Maybe not. Yeah. Oh, dear. Yeah, I'm all frozen up. Oh, there we go. There we go. This past summer, I was able to take my family and go to 3 Bible camps in 4 weeks. There was one in Maine, one in Quebec, and one in New Brunswick. And I enjoy going to the Bible camps because I was saved at a Bible camp in Ontario as a teenager. And so the camp ministry is a very special ministry to my heart. Usually do the creation to Christ. I'll start with Adam and Eve and work through the Old Testament and show these children why they need a Savior. And talk about the Ten Commandments, show them what sin is, and so on and so forth. Yeah,
big guy.
Yeah, big guy. I'll trade you. Thanks a lot. I guess I kind of asked for that, didn't I? Yeah, it's lagging a bit here. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. I've shared this quote with you here before, I know. If they will perish, at least let them perish with their arms about our knees, imploring them to stay. And if hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. Let not one person go there unwarned or unprayed for. I really hope that you'll catch the heartbeat of what Mr. Spurgeon's saying in that end there. Let not one person go there unwarned or unprayed for. Amen. The tall ships were in Halifax, so I took my family and we were able to do some outreaches down there in the tall ships. And so that's always a good time. Amazingly enough, the last few times I've been down there, they've been kicking us off the waterfront pretty consistently. But that night, we were there for quite a while. They never kicked us off once, so that was a real blessing. If you're not convinced that man is lost, you can come to the Gay Pride parade next year in Halifax with me. And me and three friends, two on one side of the street, me and another guy on the other side of the street, passed out, I don't know, 2,000 or 3,000 gospel tracts, not during the Gay Pride parade, but about half an hour before the Gay Pride parade started. Wow. The tracts I used this year were not, they don't have a good, what I call, getaway time. Usually I get good getaway tracts. You know, they don't know it's a gospel tract for like 5 minutes after they've started reading it. This one, they knew pretty much immediately what they were getting. And, it was hard that day, let me tell you. There was a lot of people who were either came back with the tracts and said no thank you, or ripped them up in our faces, or told us even worse what they thought about God and about Jesus. So it was the 25th annual, so there was a lot of people there, and it was pretty hard, I'm going to be honest with you, getting home that night. It was pretty challenging outreach. And then the next day, the tall ships were in Pugwash, Nova Scotia, not too far from my house, so we were down there, and my family was able to join me for that one. So it was good outreach. Oops, sorry, I didn't mean to do that. What do we got next? Oh, my friend Luke did his first open-air preaching this summer, too, which was really encouraging. Did a pretty good job. Let's see, what do we got next? I'm gonna have to go a little quicker here because I'm running out of time, but let's see, it's lagging a bit. There. Now, I wish I had time to tell you about Nick. Nick, she heckled me really bad once. I mean really bad. And the reason that she heckled me is because I referred to her as a she. Now, I don't know if you've dealt with this. This blew me away. Like, I'm over 40. I'm out of touch, right? But she got really mad. And I was talking to her, and then somebody said, well, why are you picking on her? I said, I'm not picking on her. She said this. And as soon as I said she, whoa, she went nuts. Well, this woman is what they call transgendered. She believes she's a man trapped in a woman's body. And every time I called her a she lost it. She just went nuts. So I saw her a couple weeks later at the whole Occupy. Remember last fall they had Occupy, Nova Scotia, Occupy PEI. And I saw her and I said, can I ask you a question? She said, sure. Why did you go nuts when I called you a she? She says, because you were only referring to me in the female. I'll say, okay, I'm over 40. I don't know much here, so help me out here. What is so offensive about calling a female a she? Well, because I'm both. And I'm like, whoa, this is just too weird. This is the kind of stuff we're dealing with today. I'm not making this up. Young people who are so confused and so lost. So I ran into her just a couple weeks ago, and we had a real good conversation, and none of her friends were around, and she's really, really messed up. But now she understands the gospel message, and I'm very thankful for that. I had a good chance to share the gospel with her, and I trust that she'll get saved soon. We must school and train ourselves to deal personally with the unconverted. We must not excuse ourselves, but force ourselves to the irksome task until it becomes easy. What kind of a task is evangelism, according to Mr. Spurgeon? It's an irksome task, and he's absolutely right. We went to the Nova Scotia Provincial Exhibition there a couple weeks ago. Passed out lots of tracts. Got 25,000 of these gospel tracts. This is the front, and this is the back. And these are the Wharf Rat Rally in Nova Scotia. I think I've showed you guys pictures of the Wharf Rat Rally before. I wasn't able to go because I had a wedding that weekend, Labor Day weekend, at Malagash Bible Camp. But we ordered 25,000 of these things. We got about half of them out, so praise God for that. Then I get an email from the lady in charge of the Wharf Rat Rally saying, oh, Kirk, these three words, they're copyrighted. You can't use that without her permission. I go, uh-oh. So I said, well, I got 25,000 of these printed. Could you please let me pass out the rest of them? So she was going to go to the board, and I haven't heard back yet. But I'm praying that she says yes, because I really don't want to have to go with like a magic marker, 12,500 gospel tracts. I'll go loony before I finish that job. So so there was people from Christians from down Digby passing out tracts apparently that weekend. They got about 12,500 out, which I was pretty encouraged. And I did a wedding. In between that time, some friends and I went and did the Bruce Springsteen concert there in Moncton. You probably heard that Bruce Springsteen was over, so we went over and passed out about 1,000 gospel tracts. I did a wedding for this young man and this young lady. It was really good. Love doing Christian weddings. Amen. Something about a young couple committing their hearts and their lives and their bodies one to another is pretty exciting stuff. Now, that brings us to this week. This is at Temple University in Philadelphia. So I went down. There's some preachers down there, and I heard they were doing some campus preaching. I only have ever done campus preaching one other time when I was in California about a year and a half ago. So I didn't know what to expect, but let me tell you, it is unlike anything I've ever been a part of. Like, you go into a liberal campus and start proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by him, and you're going to get some reaction. If you read Acts 17, it says some mocked. Yeah, we had lots of that. Some said, "We will hear you again in this matter." So we had questions. And it says some believed. And that's when a good gospel message is going forth, that's exactly what's going to happen. This guy is not with us. This guy is holding up a sign that says, well, I forget now. He was being kind of sarcastic. You know, Christianity or Islam, who cares? It's all the same thing. And then he wrote like potato, pancakes or waffles. You know, like it's kind of like flip a coin, whichever one you want to choose. Nobody should judge you for it. And I addressed that sign and I said, you know, Christianity and Islam are completely different. One says he's the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. The other says he's just a prophet, right? So, but let me tell you, that was, it was pretty intense. All the heckling, but it was good though, because a lot of people asked questions. This is the next day at University of Pennsylvania. University of Pennsylvania is an Ivy League school. So I had a really good chat with a Roman Catholic fellow that day named Christopher. And this one, it was the last day we went. Now, look at this picture closely. This picture actually says a lot. This is my friend Don. He's standing on a milk crate. There's a guy with a gay pride flag as a cape, and he's holding a sign in his face that says Queer Appreciation Day or Queer Awareness Day. Because one of the signs we had said Sin Awareness Day. And this is the part that really blew me away. Check this guy out here. This guy's running around wearing high heels and stuff. And his thing is love, tolerance, and I forget what the third one was. This guy, I talked to this guy. His name was Alex. He was very, very openly, anti-everything. And he was screaming, you guys shouldn't be here and stuff. And the second I got off the milk crate, he walked over and we had a real good talk. Oh yeah, he says, Kirk, I used to be one of them born-agains. That's what he said. I used to be one of them born-agains. So we get talking, and the last thing I said was, well, don't deceive yourself telling yourself you used to be one of those born-agains. I said, if you're born again, you're born again. I said, you can't be unborn. It doesn't work that way. And I told him, I said, you had some kind of a religious experience, but Alex, unfortunately, you weren't born again, and I hope and pray that you do become born again. So that was a pretty interesting week last week, I'm going to be honest with you. Real good conversations. I usually end my slide presentation, at least this year, with this picture, because this is Raymond. Talked to Raymond two separate times, and this man knows his Bible better than just about everybody I've met in the streets, probably better than 95% of the people I've bumped into on the streets. But he's an openly homosexual man. Not only is he openly homosexual, but he literally is a mover and shaker in the homosexual community in Halifax. Well, we were in Ontario in April, and I saw that a homosexual man was murdered on Gottigen Street, and his name was Raymond. And I thought, I wonder if it's the same guy, and sure enough, it was. This man was murdered on April the 17th of this year. And I use this picture as the end of my slideshow to motivate myself as well as my hearers to say that, you know what? this is serious stuff. Evangelism isn't just a, you know, a side thing that we do because we're supposed to. This picture is a visual reminder to me that people need the Lord. And that's the last time I saw him. It's not a very good picture, I know, but that was taken in December of last year. And then in April, he's murdered. So I don't know where he's at today. I know that if he didn't repent and put his faith and trust in Christ, that he is in hell right now. But I know that he did know the gospel, actually quite clearly. So anyway, that was... Oh, my friends, we are loaded down with countless church activities while the real work of the church out of evangelizing, winning the lost, is almost entirely neglected. So this picture taken was back in April. And I think that's it. So I'm going to ask Kyle and Berea and Silas and Abby are going to come up at this time. They're going to sing Psalm 19 for you. Psalm chapter 19. I don't think they've sung this one here before, so we'll sing for you at this time.
Transgressions.
I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Thank you, children. We're big fans, as you can tell, of instilling the Word of God into our children, because we've found that the easiest way to do that is with music. So they have, it usually takes about 6 or 7 minutes a day, 5 days a week. And after, I don't know, 10 or 11 weeks, you got Psalm 19. So, and then I hear it too, because they practice in the homeschool room and I'm in my office and I'm like, pretty soon I've got Psalm 19, or just about. I don't have it all. That's why I didn't sing with them. But. let's pick it up at verse number 14. Now, after John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "Time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." That's the best gospel message I've ever heard, because Jesus said it. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brothers, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. And Lord, as we have a few minutes in your word tonight, we praise you and thank you that your word is inspired. It's truth, Father God. In a world where people are asking, what is truth? You've given us your truth, and we thank you that the Word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we ask, Father, that you'd use it in a few minutes that we have left tonight to not only challenge and encourage, maybe even rebuke the believers, but also to challenge the unbelievers in the room as well. So we praise you and we thank you for the giving us the Word of God in our language, and help us to understand it clearly tonight in Christ's precious name. Amen. So again, I want to reiterate the joy it is to be back with you folks. We're really excited every time we get an opportunity to come back here. Last week, as you saw, it was very intense. That's why I can't remember any time in my life I've needed a week-long vacation more than I do this week. So that's why we're over here. Our vacation starts tonight as soon as I'm done speaking. So kind of excited about that. But I like verse 17. I really like verse 17, because if you're like me, I can remember. See, I try to put myself in your shoes, because I don't know what I would have done if I would have saw that those pictures. You would have thought. I don't want to create a false impression that every outreach is just fantabulous and people are just falling on their faces saying, "Oh, what must I do to be made right with God?" To actually see genuine repentance, or what I can perceive as genuine repentance, what do I know, is very rare, because people are hard, and we're meeting people on the streets and what we call a cold contact. If somebody walks in here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, they have a pretty good idea that they're going to hear the Word of God. But if they're going with their girlfriend for a supper and they're walking down Spring Garden Road, they're not really thinking that they're going to see or hear the Word of God. And so when I put myself in your shoes, I think to myself, wow, like, I don't want to create this facade that, you know, everything is just honky-dory. There's some outreaches go really good and some of them not so good. And but what I want to encourage you with tonight is verse 17, because it's not like in Matthew 4 where Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." That's true. But I like this verse just a little more, because it helps me, and it helps me a lot when I first started out, stepping out into evangelism especially, because Jesus doesn't say, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Look what he says, "Follow me and I will" what? "I will make you" to what? "Become fishers of men." Are you becoming a fisher of men? The Word of God says that this is for Christians. And I just found out, I shouldn't have been surprised, when I found out that Leonard was speaking this morning, I thought, well, I bet you I know what Leonard challenged the folks on. It was probably had something to do with evangelism, because I know his heart is evangelism. And I just found out, right at like 6:30, somebody said to me, "Wow, we really got challenged this morning in the area of evangelism." And I said, "Oh, praise God. Who spoke?" He said, "Leonard." I said, "Oh, at Figures. And so here I am tonight, and I guess I'm going to challenge you on evangelism again, but I'm going to challenge you to become fishers of men. What's the difference between Mark 4:16 and Mark chapter number 1, verse 17? Well, because I would not consider myself a fisher of men. You say, well, I saw the slides, Kirk. Man, you preached to hundreds on Temple University campus. You went to University of Pennsylvania, went to Westchester. No, I'm becoming a fisher of men. And by the way, if you're a Christian, so are you. But we're on this, I'd like to think of it as progressive fishers of menism, if I can use that term. I think I just coined it. They say, well, I don't consider myself a fisher of men, Kirk. You know, maybe I'm a new Christian, or maybe I just don't know what to do, or I get really nervous. Somebody said to me, do you get really nervous, Kirk, when you go out? Like, were you ever scared before you started? Like, when you go out on an outreach, do you get scared? And my typical answer to that question is no. No, I don't think I've ever, to the best of my knowledge, I've never been scared. Scared is like up here. We're talking, there's terrified and horrified, okay, mortified. Usually I'm mortally terrified. Does anybody know what mortally terrified translates into? Scared to death. Yeah, that's more like it. Scared, scared, never been scared. It's usually mortally terrified, especially on a campus like this past week. So, you know, if you get scared, please don't use that as an excuse, because everybody gets scared doing something, A, that they don't do a lot, or B, that they're not comfortable doing. Scared is actually normal. If you didn't get scared in the thoughts of evangelism, you'd worry me, to be totally honest. I'd be like, what do they got flowing through their blood, through their veins? Is it red blood like I got? Scared is pretty normal. But notice what Jesus says specifically. Jesus says, come after me, or another version here says, follow me. Do you know what I've noticed, ladies and gentlemen? This for everybody in the room, from the youngest person to the oldest person, from those who've been saved 24 hours to those who've been saved, you know, longer than I've been alive. I've been alive 41 years. You know what I've noticed? I have noticed by experience that my zeal for evangelism is directly linked to my obedience for God. Have you noticed that? Jesus said that there's a prerequisite for being a fisher of men, according to Jesus Christ in verse number 17, and it is following me. Jesus said, follow me, or come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. So as I look back over the last 5 or 6 years, since I stepped out by faith and started trusting God in this full-time evangelism thing, there have been times, man, it's been great, and then there's been times not so much. And I can look back and I say, well, what happened there? There's probably a good chance that in those down times, if I can use that term, that the problem has been me. The problem has been my lack of zeal for the things of God. It's been maybe those times where, maybe you don't experience this, but I do sometimes, just kind of get complacent and just maybe even lazy. Say, well, yeah, I don't have to go out. There's other people doing stuff. Why do I have to go out? Start making excuses. Start feeling sorry for yourself. Start whatever. There's all kinds of, and you know what? There's legitimate things. You know, there's legitimate things. Sometimes we got to move the birthday party for one of our kids. So we had to do that. Abby turned 8 on Monday, and I was leaving for New Jersey on Saturday, so we had to move the birthday party to Friday so we could make time for these things, right? I have noticed a direct link between my spiritual temperature and my zeal for evangelism. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I have. And I can look back and see the times when I wasn't all that zealous for souls. That's directly linked to my obedience to Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, if you're not in the Word of God on a regular basis, and if you're not praying for souls, and if you're not faithful under the teaching and preaching of His Word, don't be surprised if you don't have a zeal for evangelism. I mean, the two go hand in hand. Jesus told us to follow, come after me, follow me, Jesus said. Let me ask you a very direct but important question tonight. Are you following the Lord Jesus tonight? I don't mean a set of programs or set of rules and thou shalt and thou shalt nots. not even a catechism or a list of beliefs. I'm talking about following Jesus, walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Are you following him tonight? Because if you're not, you can be assured that you will have zero desire for souls. That is for sure. I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you tonight to follow after him through the music that you listen to, through the websites that you visit. If you're visiting, you know, websites that you shouldn't be visiting, then obviously you're not going to care a whole lot about evangelism. By the books that you read, by the time that you spend in his word, if you spend, you know, more time watching television than you do in your Bible, there's a pretty good chance you're not going to have any passion for evangelism. So Jesus said, come after me, follow me. I want to encourage you tonight to follow Jesus. Not a list of rules, not a, you know, thou shalt, thou shalt nots, but Jesus. I was just listening today to a guy, a pretty popular evangelist, and he said, we tend to talk about what we love. Have you noticed that? You do that, right? You know, we tend to talk about what we love. If you don't believe me, just listen to your friends talking when the Stanley Cup playoffs are going on, you know, maybe game sevens tonight. Oh, I hope so-and-so's going to win. Listen, I'm not against hockey, even though there's probably not going to be any this year. I'm not against football. I'm not against NASCAR, even though I don't really get NASCAR. It's just a bunch of guys turning left 1,000 times. And I never really got into the turning left 1,000 times, but anyway, never really turned, did anything for me. But those things aren't necessarily evil in and of themselves. But boy, I'll tell you, we got to be careful not to let those take a place of preeminence in our lives. I was listening to a preacher not too long ago, and he said something like this. I'm not going to get this perfectly right, but he was over in, I'm pretty sure, India, and he was standing not too far from a altar where there was chicken blood and chicken feathers all over the place. And the missionary's wife and him were talking, and he said, have you ever been to America? This fellow's from the United States. You ever been to America? He goes, yeah, I was there once. Tell me, you know, what do you think? Like, this is a place where they offer sacrifices. They literally whack chickens to their false gods over there in India. There are millions of false gods. And what do you think about America? She said, oh, I'll never go to America again. What? Why not? Oh, I can't stand the idolatry. What? I can smell the chicken blood, and you're talking to me about idolatry in America? Oh, yeah. She says, you worship your bellies, and you got restaurants everywhere. You worship entertainment. You got these massive places where you go and spend money to look at stuff on massive screens, and you worship, you worship comfort, and you fill your houses with all this soft, squishy furniture, and you worship, I forget some of the other ones she said, you know, you worship entertainment, you build these huge places where you sit in these things and scream your guts out and spend money to do it, these roller coasters, and you worship, the god of the television, and you point all your furniture in your rooms to the one place of worship. And she says, I couldn't handle, North America, the idolatry. And I went, oh, is it true that we could be idolatrous? Is it true that we could worship the creation more than the Creator? It's very true. It's very challenging. That was a very challenging word for me. But Jesus said to come after me in our text here tonight. Jesus said, come after me. And so we meet the qualifier, and what does God promise? If we come after him, he will make us to become fishers of men. He will make us. It doesn't say you'll be a fisher of men overnight. You know, you wake up one morning and bam, you got all the answers. If you have all the answers in reference to evangelism, you come talk to me after, because I'm going to pick your brain a little bit. I don't have all the answers, but I'm learning. I don't do things I used to do, and I do things a little different than I used to do, and so on and so forth. You kind of learn the hard way sometimes. But Jesus said, I will make you to become fishers of men. Listen, let me ask you a question. Are you becoming a fisher of men? Would you consider yourself to be more a fisher of men now than say you were, I don't know, September of 2011? I believe the answer to the question should be yes. If you're a Christian, you're growing in holiness, drawing closer to the Lord Jesus, then that question will be answered. Yes, I'm becoming. I haven't arrived, Kirk, but I'm by God's grace, I'm becoming a fisher of men. I certainly hope so. And some guy, his name was Sam Johnson, I don't know who he is, but he said this. He said, if you never speak of your religion, it's probably because you don't have any religion to speak of. I went, ow. But no, that's true. So I want to encourage you to get equipped. This is one of the reasons that our ministry exists, is to not only go out and to do the work of the ministry, but also to encourage, to challenge, edify, even rebuke, if necessary, Christians to do the same. And I'm guessing, I haven't been on the island now for a few months, but I'm guessing there's still some lost people on the island. Is that probably true? Yeah. Maybe some of them need the Lord. I mean, all the lost people need the Lord, don't they, folks? Yeah, okay. So I just want to challenge you and encourage you any way that I can. If I can equip you, we've got track bags out there if that'll help you. I personally find it the easiest to witness with gospel tracts. If you can witness without gospel tracts, then I take my hat off to you. But I find that very difficult. So I'm looking for my coin here. I almost always, oh, there it is. I almost always, every time I leave the house, carry one of these with me, and I find it very helpful. We've got some out there if you'd like some. It's got a Ten Commandments on one side and a gospel message on the other side. You give that to a person and talk to them about the Lord. That's a very helpful. What's the word I'm looking for? Swing from the natural to the spiritual. Hey, did you ever get one of these? What is it? Well, it's a gospel tract. Oh, yeah. And then they'll tell you, oh, I don't believe in God, or oh, I'm a Hindu, or oh, I don't really, I think I'm okay without God. And then you just pick it up with, I really find it difficult to just walk up to a stranger and witness without a gospel tract. Now, if you don't, then my hat goes off to you, but if we can put some of these in your hands to help you to become, as the text says, fishers of men, then we'd love to help you do that. But the premise to it is following him, and we can encourage you to follow him so that you too can become fishers of men. Amen. Father God, very simple message, but very, very direct and pointed, because we all, every one of us in the room, myself included, could be doing better. We don't, it's not a matter of comparison, but it is a matter of following after you. Lord, help us to follow Jesus Christ. Help us to follow and love and serve and obey and trust the Lord Jesus. Help us to if we're sliding away, help us to not do that. Help us to repent and get back and do the first works. And Father, may your word be preeminent in our lives so that we can follow you and we can know what you say and what you tell us to do. And most people in this room know that we're supposed to be fishers of men, but sometimes it takes a little encouragement, a little teaching, a little edification to be motivated to do it. So Lord, help us to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Father God, you are not ashamed to go to that cross for us and bear the shame that came with Roman execution, to be slaughtered, Father God, by the holiness of your very Father. And it pleased the Lord, it says in Isaiah, to bruise him. And Lord, help us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to be bold. Help us to be wise. Help us to be compassionate. Help us to be loving, but help us to be firm in the truth. Help us to tell people the good news through Jesus Christ, and then help us to also tell them the bad news so that the good news will make sense. That if they refuse to bend their knee to Jesus Christ, then they will be facing judgment from you. The holy judge of the universe will infinitely punish them in a place called hell. Help us not to shy away from words like hell or sin or judgment or wrath, because they're in your word. But Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Father God, I pray that you would use Mark chapter 1 verse 17 to motivate us to do what it is that you called us to do. Help us not to be like those foolish people, Father God, that you were talking to Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 6 when you said, "Why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I tell you?" Oh God, I pray that this will not be named among us. But help us, I pray, Lord, by your Spirit and for your glory, to do what you've called us to do in the short time that we have left. And we pray it all in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. If you have any questions, I'll be out by the by the table there. Thank you.